According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We are once again in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, approaching the end of the chapter, approaching the end of the book. Romans chapter 16, we are in the midst of the admonishment that comes in verses 17 through 20. Verses 17 through 20. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. We've got this warning to deal with, and we left off 1 week ago at this point. We want to pick it up right there where we dropped it. Before we begin, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer and ask God the Father to open the eyes of our understanding, that he might lead us into these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, you are the God of grace, and we so thank you for your wonderful, marvelous, matchless grace, Father, including our salvation, including your plan that calls for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for this lampstand, Father, a local church where the Word of God goes forth, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Father, that the ministry of the Word of God in this congregation does not shrink from declaring anything that's profitable, does not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God's Word. And Father, I pray on this day that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would lead us into the realms of doctrine that we need, Father, not just for the understanding, but for the application, Father, that we might live what we know. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the work that your word accomplishes. It does not return void. It accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And on this day, Father, you have sent it into each one of us. I pray that we might be humble to receive it and plant it. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we dealt with the urging last week in verse 17, and just very quickly to remind ourselves of these principles, the fact that there are two activities. The first activity is to keep an eye on them, and then the second activity is to take action. And by taking action, you turn away from them. And we have both that are emphasized here in verse 17. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, but eventually you have to go beyond the point where you're just watching them, and you have to take action. And that's the second part here, where it says, and turn away from them. And so kind of in a two-step process, we keep an eye on certain people, and then we take action when necessary. Other passages include 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15, Titus 3 and verse 10, that indicates that we do provide for repentance opportunities, that we do in teaching the Word of God. We allow for the Word of God to do its work. We allow for brothers and sisters to be convicted and to come to faith convictions regarding the teaching of His Word. In other words, we don't just immediately spot somebody on the first chance we have. We're throwing them out of the church. We know. We teach the Word of God, and we let the Word of God do the work, and we observe if, in fact, this is an ongoing problem that isn't changing, that is causing the dissensions and the hindrances contrary to the teaching which we have learned. And not only do we have the bad examples we want to be guarding against, but we also have positive examples. And if we keep an eye on those right examples, it will assist us in keeping an eye on the wrong examples. That's the parallel text of Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, which real quickly I'll grab for you here, and then we'll move on. Why do we use these parallel texts? Why do we find other passages of Scripture that are in agreement? Because this is how God wrote His Word, that no passage of Scripture is of its own private interpretation. We allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Everything God says is true. And as we compare true statements with other true statements, we can synthesize the Word of God. All right, Philippians chapter 3. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So in other words, the Word of God is something we learn academically from our study of the Scriptures, but we also learn as we observe the Word of God in the life of your pastor, in the life of your spiritual leaders, in the life of your deacons, in the life of the elders of your church. So you have a positive example that you can learn from. For many walk, it says in verse 18, of whom I often told you and tell you now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So there's those that are serving Christ and those that are serving the adversary, who we call Satan. The Bible calls Satan. Notice verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Now that expression, their God is their appetite, is going to tie in very well with what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 12, because we learn in Romans 16 and verse 18 that such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetite. We have the very same expression in Philippians 3 that we have in Romans, and so these passages are very closely linked together. Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. What a contrast, because our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that we will understand these principles and understand the gracious way in which these doctrines are taught, these promises are taught, these principles are taught, that we understand the distinctions between light and darkness are intrinsic to who God is and who we are in Christ, that our Christian walk is not this arbitrary religious system where we put some things in the okay or good to do category and we put other things in the bad category, and we have this kind of an arbitrary religious system that defines some things as sins and some things as good. All right? No. It comes down to the absolute standard of who God is, that which is compatible with Him and His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness. It comes down to who we are now in Christ. The glories we have in our Christian walk are not to try to make God happy. We're not living, doing good deeds to try to earn something. We are living our Christian walk as a reflection of what He has already provided for us. He has saved us by His grace. He has called us as His children. He has delivered us out of the domain of darkness that He might deliver us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And on that basis now, we respond. We respond in appreciation. We respond in love. We respond in grace. We live our lives not to earn and deserve anything, but because He's already given us everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Finally, the last application out of verse 17 is that we do have previously accepted teaching. If there's something that comes and it's contrary to what you've previously received, you ask yourself, why? Why is this different from what I've previously received? And the contrary nature of it, you say, wow, that's different. That gets my attention, all right? And anytime you hear something that's different from what you've previously understood, it's a red flag, and you stop and you say, wait a minute, why is this different? Because God is not a liar. He is not the author of confusion. Everything He says is true. And if we're being taught something that's contrary to what we've already understood, we need to work that out. We have got to reconcile the Scriptures. We have to be noble-minded like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures. See if these things are so. Find out, wait a minute, is this a false doctrine? I want to have nothing to do with it. Or maybe in the past I've swallowed some false doctrine. Maybe in the past I've accepted some things that aren't entirely biblical. Now God's starting to work those things out as well. It might go either direction. But as we understand it, previously accepted teaching spotlights contrary teaching, and that's very powerful when that comes to life. That's the nature of the Word of God, all right, as it dwells richly within you and as it bears much fruit. Remember, all Scripture must agree with all Scripture. Every passage of the Bible has to agree with every other passage of the Bible. And if we think there's a conflict, we need to find how God reconciles the passages. Which brings us now to verse 18, these appetite slaves. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And we've already seen from the standpoint of Philippians 3, having just read it a minute ago, that this is a problem in every local church. This is a problem that we have to be on guard against individually, corporately. This is an issue that when we identify that we have folks that are enemies of the cross of Christ, they have to be dealt with. You've got to deal with them biblically. You've got to deal with them through the teaching. And then if they don't respond to the teaching, then the other steps have to be taken to remove the wicked man from among yourself. You cannot allow the gangrene to then spread from member to member to member. That is not a love application. All right? Discipline is a love application that loves the flock by protecting the flock from that damage as it's done. Appetite slaves. Appetite slaves are the earthly-minded enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Appetite slaves. And as I highlighted, and I think folks understood this pretty well given the conversations we've had in the last week, but the idea, what kind of appetite are we talking about here? What kind of appetites are there in the world? It's more than just simply a food appetite. There's sexual appetites. There's fame appetites. There's attitudinal appetites for things that people crave. An appetite is anything that you would hunger for and lust after. So we're talking about any addiction that we might plunge into. And it may not be drugs or alcohol. It may be an activity. And like I say, it could be sex. It could be money. It could be approbation. It could simply be esteem in the community. What Pastor Thiem taught years and years ago is the human approbation lust. And that drives a lot of people. We've got entire politicians that are slaves to what their legacy is going to be and what they're going to be remembered for. All right? If you are a slave to your appetite, ask yourself, how do I get out of this? How do I replace this? I'm supposed to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Why do I have a desire that seems to be different from what God the Father desires in my life? Where does this appetite come from? Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness? As it says in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Am I panting for the Word of God, like it says in Proverbs, as the deer pants for the water brook? What is my appetite? What am I hungering after? As if I'm earthly minded and serving my own lust, that's a pretty pathetic idolatry right there. Of all the false gods in the universe, the God of me has got to be about the most pathetic thing I can even imagine. All right? And yet, how many people do you know are worshiping the God of me? All right? I should be happy. I need to be happy. I deserve to be happy. And that whole thing about me and what I think I deserve, the cult of self-esteem and all the rest. Well, ask yourself, who are you a slave of? Are you a bondservant of Jesus Christ, or are you serving your own appetite? Slaves are either not slaves of Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And then it says, and by their smooth and flattering speech. Now it becomes the problem. Now you go past the keep an eye on them step. All right? I mean, it's one thing if they're just appetite slaves, but they're keeping it to themselves. It's one thing if they've got these hang-ups, because who doesn't, right? We all have struggles that the Lord is dealing with. As we're working at our salvation with fear and trembling, as we're growing, as he's transforming us and molding us, every one of us has things that he's knocking off, the rough edges he's knocking off. But when we start spreading it to others with a smooth and flattering speech that starts to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, all right, this is not an accident. This is willful. This is deliberate. This is satanic. This is what we see. Hold your finger here. It's over in Galatians chapter 1. Kind of bring a tie-in to our first hour teaching this morning. In Galatians chapter 1, we find out that they're preaching a contrary gospel, and they want to do this. Galatians 1:6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And notice what it says next, which is not really another. There's no good news about it. There's no good news about legalism. Only there are some who are disturbing you. They're doing that willfully, intentionally, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's their desire. That's their will. The distortion of God the Father's good news concerning Jesus Christ. And if you swallow it, it leads you into all kinds of realms of darkness. All right? This is why brothers and sisters need to become disciples. We're growing in the Word of God. We want to know what the Word of God says so that we aren't swallowing the pack of lies. Don't believe anything I tell you just because I said it. Check it out. Go to the Scripture. Search the Scripture. See if these things are so. Say, you know what? I'm not sure about that. Find out if the Word of God says it. All right? And then accept it, not because I said so. Accept it because the Word of God says so. These appetite slaves are smooth talkers in spreading their influence. They get very good at it. Because the God they serve, the adversary who empowers them in this, has from the beginning been the deceiver. He has been the murderer from the beginning. He has been the liar from the beginning. He is quite experienced at these systems, the systematic philosophies of evil. These appetite slaves are smooth talkers in spreading their influence. And that's why I look around, I see the state of contemporary Christianity, and I just wonder. I do a lot of praying, and I look at a lot of things, and I see the congregations that are dedicated to doctrine and congregations that seem to specialize in not so much doctrine, all right? More so the slick production value of things, the smooth and the different adventures and things that they can go into. Let's look at these. 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 2, Jude 15. The hallmarks of what is the false message and how vulnerable people are to these things. The reason why it's common is because it works. If it didn't work so well, the adversary would have changed tactics a long time ago. But ever since the serpent in the Garden of Eden, he has been the smooth talker. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We even found this as a mark of criticism against the Apostle Paul. You remember that? They thought, well, his letters are weighty and impressive, but his personal speech, you know, his in-person speech, not so much. And his personal appearance is contemptible. They were very mocking of Paul's oratory in Corinth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Hello, 2014 AD. Men will be lovers of self. Right there, item number one on the list. The cult of me, self-esteem. I must reach my own personal self-fulfillment. Really? How about I'm saved unto good works that are prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? How about I'm saved by grace, by the grace of God I am what I am? How about running with endurance the race that's set before me? Lovers of money. There's the second idol. Oftentimes, money allows you to be a lover of self. So both these idolatries can feed into each other. Boastful, arrogant, revilers. All right. See, you understand why this is not just a list of bad things and why it's fundamental to the nature of who we are, who God is, and who our adversary is? Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. See, they don't just have systems of evil that they put up as an alternative. They demand that yours is wrong. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice how many of these are love combos. Right? Lovers of this, lovers of that, lovers of this. All in the name of love. And what could be wrong with love? All right? All in the name of love. Don't judge me for who I love. Well, Scripture will hold you up in accountability. Holding to a form of godliness. Some of them appear to be quite religious. And that's a form of it anyway. It's actually the God of this age is what we're going to learn about in Galatians, that we were delivered from the God of this age. Although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. There's that avoid term again. All right, that's what we're dealing with. Turn away from such. Avoid such as these. They are not here to edify you. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate. See, they want to grab as many into their system as they can. They enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. All right, I'm not going to preach on this and get, you know, sometimes it's problematic and say, well, there he goes again, picking on women. Well, let's just identify where the temptation comes from. Let's identify how, if he can get the women, don't get me wrong, men are temptable too, but if he gets the women, now he's got two angles to get the men. He can hit the men in their own temptations, plus he can use the women to get to the men in their temptations, and he's been doing it ever since the Garden of Eden. Weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What if the biggest problem in your church is the person that never misses a Bible class? They're always there. The doors are open. They're always there because they're always learning, but they're never coming to the knowledge of the truth. What are they coming to? What are they learning? not the truth. All right, so we see the influence that spread there. And some of it God permits, some of it God allows. He permits it to reach to a certain point, which we see here in verses 8 and 9. I know the slide tells me to stop at verse 7, but I like these verses too. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Now notice, they are men of depraved mind, rejected or shipwrecked with regard to the faith. Depraved mind. There are consequences for these kind of sins. It is defiling. Defilements of flesh and spirit. The defilements, the consequences of your sin, wherein you receive the consequence in your person beyond any particular diseases you might be vulnerable to. How about the damage that's done to your soul engaged in this activity? Depraved mind. Look at that. Nowadays, we're not even allowed to. There's no such thing as perversion anymore. You know that? There are no perverts, or very few. There's less than there used to be, because what used to be perversion is now celebrated. And they're working on the remaining ones. If you think I'm wrong, send me an email, and I'll show you the latest development last week is to normalize pedophilia and using all the same logic that normalized every other perversion. All right. Depraved mind and deprived of the truth. We don't want to be depraved and deprived. We want to be living in the truth. We want our minds to be transformed by the Word of God. Notice, that's why I wanted to get to verse 9. They will not make further progress. So God draws a limit. He draws a line in the sand. He allows certain things up to a point, and then He deals with it, either sin unto death or other things. But what He allows for educational purposes. They will make no further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Obvious folly. And the neat thing is that believers with discernment, brothers and sisters with eyes to see and a perspective on the Word of God, they can watch the train wreck. Remember, keep a close eye on them. Turn away from them. The folly becomes part of the testimony as well. Just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. It's supposed to be an example. It's supposed to be a goad. We should watch. It's not fun to watch. We don't take delight in it, but we better learn from it. We better be humbled by it. We better recognize immediately that if we watch that, we could be next. And that's why it says in 10 and following, follow the right example. Paul says to Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, all of that. Persecutions and sufferings. That's part of the training ministry of a local church. Seminary students ought to be learning all of that. All right. In addition to 2 Timothy, Paul's not the only one that highlights these smooth talkers. Peter highlights them. 2 Peter 2, which has parallels in the book of Jude. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. False prophets also arose among the people. Now, this is in the first century already. This is in between the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in 33 AD and the writing of 2 Peter in the mid-60s, call it 65 AD or 64 AD, shortly before Peter was crucified in, we estimate 67 or 68. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So we've got to be on guard against them. Don't just swallow what's being dished up. Let the Holy Spirit communicate to you. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Notice, these smooth talkers, they don't have a hard time drumming up an audience. Many will follow their sensuality. How many? Well, it doesn't say how many, but it does say many. They're not scraping by. It's like when Satan gets his final Gog Magog revolt in Revelation 20. He has no problem. It says the number of his troops is as the sand of the seashore. The course of sensuality will always have an attractiveness to the carnal mind. That's the nature of it. You know, I mean, you want to know why it's so seductive Because it seduces. That's why. If it didn't seduce, it wouldn't be seductive. Kind of a no-brainer. All right. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. See, truth is to resonate with our human spirits. The Holy Spirit communicates to our human spirit, and the truth resonates, and we accept it. The way of truth is not a sensual way. The spiritual eyes are not the passions of the soul. Anyway, notice, so that's verses 1 through 3. I didn't read verse 3 yet. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Why do they spread the things that they spread? Do they just want you to believe the stuff they believe? No, it's exploitive. What are they getting out of it? They're actually gaining a power over you as you follow their course. They lead you in this. It becomes exploitive. It's remarkable, and we give the gospel. Think how powerful it is, and we don't want anything from them. We're not milking them for money. We're giving them a free gift. We're giving them the gospel without cost, telling them about eternal life. And in some cases, that whole grace approach just shocks them because they live in this fallen world, and they're accustomed to getting fleeced or getting the shakedown or having their pockets picked. Some slick talker that wants their bucks. All right, we don't even pass a plate. We just highlight the box at the door on your way out. But that's between you and the Lord. Same chapter down to verses 18 and 19. You'll notice, and on the way to that, notice verse 12. These, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct. If your morality, if you're looking to the animal kingdom to validate your morality, that's a problem. We're not animals. All right? Creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. You realize that? Yeah, they have their fun and games, and they know they pay the price for it. But, yeah, they're willing to pay that price because they're having fun. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. We're going to come back to this. This is glorying in their shame, boasting in their shame, taking what used to be kept under wraps or kept under darkness or at least kept out of public view. Now they're celebrating it. Count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Hey, let's get a reality show to spotlight our idolatry. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. When you reach this point in your slavery, this is deep. This is deep into the reversionism. It's one thing to have occasional sins, but this is a constant, nonstop, never not sinning, never stopping sinning. Eyes full of adultery. They never cease from sin. We're supposed to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. These guys are sinning always, never ceasing from sin. Enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. Why do you need your mind renewed? Why do you need to be trained in righteousness? Because there's another training available. If you are not being renewed by the spirit of your mind, you are being conformed to this age. Romans 12, verse 1. All right. Now down to verse 18. Speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. It feels good. It tickles the senses. It gratifies what I want to do in the first place. So yeah, let's adjust my theology to what my carnality wants to do. Have the carnality conformed theology. And notice, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Those who barely escape. In other words, yeah, you're saved, but you haven't been saved that long. And you have not been transformed so much. You're still a baby believer. You're still largely worldly in your thinking until you get renewed. And so long as you're barely escaped, you can get sucked back into a thought process. Now, you cannot lose your salvation. Did you hear that? You can never lose your salvation. But if you're not growing in the Word of God, then your thinking is pretty comparable to how it used to be. Before you got saved, you have to have your thinking renewed. You have to have your whole mindset trained by doctrine, by the Word of God. And so for those, see, how many people get saved but they don't become disciples? They trust in Christ, they receive eternal life, but they never are grounded in the Word of God. They are not saturated with the doctrine of Scripture. And if you're not a disciple, then your thinking is still the way it was before you got saved in large measure. And the Great Commission, by the way, is not get people saved. The Great Commission is make disciples. All right. Enticing by sensuality and fleshly desires, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Anyway, we'll have more to say on that. The book of Jude is largely a parallel to 2 Peter chapter 2 and the endless debate about which was written first and who borrowed from whom. I believe, did I use whom correctly there? I believe that Jude preceded Peter and Peter borrowed from Jude. Verse 14 of Jude says, it was about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. The kingdom of God on earth has been prophesied even back to Gentile times, even back prior to the flood. This is three generations ahead of Noah. Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, Yahweh came with many thousands of his holy ones. Many thousands of his saints, to execute judgment upon all. Now, thankfully, when Jesus came, he said, I didn't come to bring judgment. He came to save. All right? But there is a second advent coming when he will come for judgment for those who rejected the offer of salvation he provided in his first advent. To execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. Your being, your actions, and the motivation for those actions are all accountable. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, I can't wait for the day that Jesus Christ is not a swear word. All right? When this unbelieving world curses the name of my Savior. These are grumblers, fault finders, like Job was called, the fault finder. Following after their own lusts, the appetites. Their God is their appetite. They speak arrogantly, flattering people, again, for the sake of gaining an advantage. Very manipulative in this. Always getting something out of their deceptions. That's what we're dealing with these appetite slaves. Verse 19 then. As I urge you to keep your eye on them, for such men are, and then he says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. See, he's very excited. He believes that the believers he's writing to in Rome are going to do very well at obeying this exhortation. That they're going to do very well to take heed of this warning. That everything he just hit them with in verses 17 and 18, they're going to respond appropriately because this is already the where they are in their Christian faith, in their walk. The report of your obedience has reached to all. He's heard about them. He's heard about them. Everybody's heard about them. He's never been to Rome. Remember, if you were here when we started this series, in Romans chapter 1, they were not established by any apostle. That there were believers in Rome, but they needed to be established. They needed an apostle to arrive, and what better apostle than the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, to go to the Gentile headquarters, that is Rome, of his generation. The report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. What value is there? Have you heard about church reputations? What do you know about this church? What do you know about that church? What do you know about this denomination? What do you know about that denomination? What do you know about that pastor? What do you know about that congregation? Well, it becomes important as the reports are spread. Is that a positive thing? Is it a negative thing? What reputation do we have? Does any church have? And why? And what does Jesus do with those reports? Say, well, I don't want to gossip. It's not called gossip. All right? Congregational reports, they're never once are they referred to in any frame of reference that could be tied to gossip. They're actually spoken of in positive ways, and when they are spoken of in negative ways, they become prayer items. I believe that good congregational reputations are a blessing to the entire body of Christ. Good congregational reputations are a blessing to the entire body of Christ. And they are portrayed in the Scripture this way. I could have added to that list. In fact, I will. Just off the top of my head, we'll look at a lot of verses today. To show you the reputation that congregations have and why we learn from them, why we emulate them if they're positive reputations and we want our congregation to be a reflection of that, to imitate that. Paul wanted Corinth to be an imitator of the churches in Macedonia, all right, or the church in Antioch that sent out missionaries. We need to learn from that. The Antioch church, when they were first called Christians, there is a lot we can emulate from that congregation. And we better learn it quickly because we are possibly on the verge of launching our own missionaries, see, the next generation of Grace Notes. We're praying about that. We're praying about Lewis and Ann Roth. We're praying about them being set apart. And if the Lord has set them apart, what are we called upon to do? If they're going to go full-time into Christian service in terms of Grace Notes on a missionary endeavor, well, we should be supporters of such men. Antioch will be our example in that. The Macedonian churches will be our example for that. Good congregational reputations. And like we have it here, they have the reputation of being obedient to the Scriptures. The report of your obedience has reached to all. Is our congregation known for obedience to the Scriptures, or is our congregation known for updating the Scriptures to match our cultural norms? All right. Do we make God obey us in what we want to do? Or do we obey God in what His Word commands us to do? Does the report of our obedience reach to all? Or does the report of our compromise with the world reach to all? What is our reputation? And trust me, those reputations spread. People find what they're looking for. That's the whole nature of ear ticklers. That those who want to have their ears tickled, they know where to go to get their ears tickled. Those who want sound doctrine, they know where they need to go to get sound doctrine. First chapter of Romans, verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. All right, now here's source and agency. We talked about last hour. The thanksgiving goes to the Father, but it's through Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. You think in the early church it was exciting to learn that there were Christians in Rome? Of course. It'd be like today. I'd be thrilled if I found out every born-again believer that I find out that lives in Washington, D.C. That's a good thing. If I find out that they're cabinet members, if I find out that they're in the administration, that's even better. And not just believers, but disciples. Born-again believers that are committed to systematic verse-by-verse teaching. And the last one I think that was publicly known about was Marilyn Quayle, who was on systematic teaching out of Baraka Church, and we know how the Quayles were treated in the media. All right? But here's somebody that's used to daily teaching verse-by-verse from the Hebrew and Greek. All right. And that's an exciting thing. So your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. All He's done is heard about them. He's never been there. But that congregational reputation is a blessing. And he wants to be able to go and see it for himself and be able to add to that blessing. He says, verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. At this point, there were churches, there were gatherings of believers, they had pastors, they had leaders, but they had not been established in the way that the apostolic foundation is laid to plant lampstands in the church age. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10. By the way, if you still believe that the Roman mythology is true, that the church at Rome was planted by Peter, the first pope, maybe the scripture verses will remedy that false impression. Or maybe Romans 16 will remedy that false impression. Paul greets 28 different people here by name and fails to mention Peter being in Rome. All right? I think if he's naming 28 other people in the course of Romans chapter 16, he might take the time to mention the Pope, if the mythology was true. Okay, I think it's pretty easy to prove that it's not. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10. Here's another reputation, congregational reputation. And he says, well, even before this, he says, we give thanks to God always for you. That's verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. You know, faith, hope, love, the greatest of these is love. Thessalonica had all three. And Paul was very thankful for them. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. And he says in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. What was the church like in Thessalonica? It had conflict. It had struggle, but they didn't care. They ate it up anyway. They paid the price to remain as disciples of the Word of God. Receiving the word in much tribulation. Because what's the priority? The priority is receiving the word. The tribulation's irrelevant. That's just a cost to pay, and it's a small price to pay. The earthly stuff, that's just momentary light affliction. It's not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Congregational reputations. The Thessalonians became a role model example to the church at Philippi, to the church at Berea, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Sancrea, to all the church at Athens. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I want Austin Bible Church to be an example. I want other doctrinal Bible churches from coast to coast, around the country, around the world. They should do what we're doing. If we are a proper example. If we're not, then we should learn from their example and we should do what they're doing. See how that works? As we seek the leading of the Lord in all that we do. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. What a bunch of gossips. No, not gossip at all. This is divinely sanctioned for the edification of the entire body of Christ. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. As I mentioned, as a pastor friend of mine I'm praying for right now, and he's seeking the Lord's will. And he's asked his flock to pray for him. And I think that flock is powerful. They've been equipped by that faithful man. I pray for that flock. And he won't need to say anything because he's already taught them. I try to teach everything. I try to teach you guys how to fire me. When I become a heretic, you need to fire me. So if I don't teach you the doctrine during the good times, then you're not going to be equipped to deal with it during the bad times. Anyway, we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. In other words, they became disciples. They didn't just get saved. They were abiding in the Word of God, as it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven. This is a definition of the Christian way of life. That's what we're all doing. We're all saved, and we're all waiting for the trumpet to sound. Was that the trumpet? Okay, not quite. Day by day, moment by moment, Disappointed when we woke up this morning. Disappointed it was an alarm clock, not a trumpet. All right, another day on earth. But at the same time, it's another day to be in the Word of God. It's another day to grow. It's another day to glorify Jesus Christ. Maybe tomorrow. So we turn to God and we wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Good congregational reputations. And as I say, we can find congregational reputations in Antioch, Acts 13. We can find congregational reputations in Macedonia. That will be 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Look at Acts 13. There were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. What was their reputation? Their reputation was they've got an abundance of Bible teachers, so much so that Saul, the Apostle Paul, is number 7 in the pecking order. Wow, that's impressive. You know, if you need a pastor to cover your pulpit, where are you going to go? Who are you going to call on? Austin Bible Church gets a lot of phone calls. Hey, can you give me a student pastor? Hey, can you give me somebody to fill my pulpit? Why? Because we have a reputation. And I'm very thankful for that. The Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Brethren, we wish you to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. What's their reputation about? Well, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They put a famine relief effort together that'll, you know, just dazzle anyone that's looking at it. And they did it in the depths of their poverty. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So why is that reputation important? Because Paul is urging the Corinthians to get on board, to imitate that. We get reputations as far as whether you're a grace ministry, whether you're a law ministry. You know, are you a ministry that operates on grace, or you're milking people for their money all the time? Like I say, I like to point out the little grace box in the back of the room, that tiny little box, right? And I like telling people, I said, that's the box this church came in. Okay? This building, this great big building, came in that little tiny box because God's a God of grace. Those stories get spread too. Those are good stories. That's the reputation. So how does a small church like this afford a place like that? We don't. God does. And He provides. That's the best part. Good congregational reputations. So Paul was confident that they were going to make application because they were to be shrewd and harmless. Does that remind you of any other verses? It should. Shrewd and harmless. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. We have a tandem here, a tandem that goes together in, I think, a wonderful way. And this is applicable for a congregation. This is applicable for individuals. This is an applicable facet of wisdom we want to train our children up with, our young people with. We want them to be shrewd as serpents, yet harmless as doves, as Jesus taught it in Matthew 10. All right. There it is. I gave it away. Matthew 10:16, 1 Corinthians 14:20. But we have to do so in the proper way, because misplaced categories lead to judgment. We have to place these in the proper category. In other words, we have to categorize our shrewdness. If we don't, then we end up imitating Satan. He's the ultimate in shrewd, isn't he? He's the serpent one, craftier than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We also want to properly categorize our harmlessness. We want to be mostly harmless. All right? But we want to be harmless in the right ways. We want to be innocent in the right ways. And innocent does not mean stupid. Okay? It does not mean, I mean, there is a sanctified naivete, and that's a good thing. That's a biblical quality. But even as we learn the dangers of the world, we want to learn the dangers of the world with the blessings of Christ in His Word. So we're not ignorant of His devices. But we do so in the right way. We're not participants in them. We don't learn that, fornication is a bad thing by 10 years of fornication and all the baggage and nightmares and things that go with it. It's much better to learn through the renewing of your mind as the Word of God shields you from those things. I don't need to be a crack cocaine addict to know that's a bad thing, all right? The blessings of being able to learn from other people's failures, to be able to learn from the Lord, to be able to learn from the illustrations we have in Scripture, and to walk by faith trusting that He knows what He's talking about, that what He has provided is the ideal, and that departing from His design only leads to the heartache. I need to take it by faith that that's true. So as he says here, that you be wise in what is good, in all the applications of goodness. And of course, what's good but the Father and the Son? We want to be wise in the things of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet innocent, not ignorant, innocent. We can be aware of it. We can know what it's all about. We can have an understanding of it, but we are not experientially aware of it because we are not partaking in it. It's a big difference. Innocent in what is evil. Of course, the Lord taught on this in Matthew 10:16. This is described as being an appropriate application. I'm going to have to wrap it up here because we have communion today. But he tells the disciples, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Two animals, copy them both. Just do so in a sanctified way. 1 Corinthians 14:20. "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Again, there's the contrast. Misplaced categories lead to judgment. Jeremiah 4:22. I'll close with this. Jeremiah 4:22. You can actually turn it around the other way and get very good at your sin. And you come into judgment. My soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart. Is this Jeremiah crying out or is this the Lord crying out? Or both? My soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, not just expressing his own anguish. My heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster and disaster is proclaimed. The whole land is devastated. Suddenly my tents are devastated. My curtains in an instant. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? When your city is surrounded and it looks like the judgment is finally falling, that's not a good thing. But what got you there? What put you to that point? When your culture is decaying, what brought you to that point? When the barbarians are at the gate, what brought you to that point? For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. But notice, they are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. The depths of their carnality, the depths of their reversionism left them innocent, left them infants. Left them retarded in terms of serving the Lord. But when it comes to serving the adversary, very shrewd. Very shrewd to do evil. Quite experienced, quite developed in that. Misplaced categories between shrewd and innocent. All right, well, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. How about today? Is that soon enough? Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Oh, that it were today. The idea of soon, we'll have to pick up next week, because Communion Sunday, we always have to cut it off. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for this message. I do pray, Father, that we might be mindful of your scriptures. The recognition, Father, that we are to be innocent in the things of evil and yet shrewd, Father. We want to be on the alert. We want to have our eyes open. As a congregation, Father, we want to be aware of the snares, the smooth and flattering talkers. But Father, the full depths of the darkness and the things they plunge into, we want to know about it through your word. We don't want to become participants in it and know about it through practice. So Father, hedge us about, protect us. Father, I do pray for this congregation and the struggles that are ongoing. A lot of folks are dealing with a lot of issues, Father. And yet your word is sufficient. Your word is sufficient for everything, Father. All things pertaining to life and godliness. There is not one good thing lacking. Not one thing is lacking. You provide all good things that we need. And Father, I do ask that you would take hold of this message long after the spoken words are done, long after the sound of my voice goes quiet, that the full impact of this message would be manifest in the hearts and minds of every believer that's heard, that it would dwell richly, that it would spring forth, that it would bear fruit, that the Word of God would be alive and pierce as far as that dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, that it would be the critical judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that your living Word within each one of us, Father, would glorify your Son, transform our thinking, mold us into His image. And Father, I do pray for the struggles, because this is not easy, Father. The Christian way of life requires effort, requires work, requires thought, requires dedication, counting the cost and counting it but not. And Father, I thank you that many folks have made that commitment, have become true disciples abiding in the Word of God. And more folks are thinking about it, Father. They've gotten a taste for it. They're not sure what to think about it. They've never seen it before. But they're tasting it and it's sustaining them. And I pray, Father, for folks that are thinking about if this is the flock where they've been called to, if this is the congregation that they have been assigned to, that, Father, that you might be at work to taste and to see that you are the faithful one, that your word is what sustains. And, Father, for those who are not disciples, for those that kind of have a curiosity about you, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes to see that it's the Word of God is something we're supposed to hunger after, thirst after, pursue, lay hold of. That we are to present ourselves before you as workmen, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That the Scriptures are not a take it or leave it proposition, Father. So be at work and be faithful. I thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.